Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
In Psalm 76, verse 10, the psalm writer made this glorious statement, "The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Nowhere is the wrath of man seen more clearly than in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, the wrath of man was given its full vent. And what I want us to do is look at the statements of the wrath of man around the cross, where he was derided and made fun of and mocked. And I want us to see how each one of those statements ends up being a very poignant gospel message that actually praises God. The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 23, verse 35. "And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And when Pilate had that written, he was doing that to make fun of the Jews who he despised so much. Here's your king. This is the King of the Jews. And you know from John's account, they say, take that down and say, he says he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written stays written. Now, in these derisions and mockings and scoffings of Christ, we have the wrath of man, their bitter hatred. Now, somebody says, why did they hate Jesus Christ? Why did they crucify him? Well, if you remember, the accusation written over him was, this is the King of the Jews. Everybody was okay with him being a provider and performing miracles to help people. Everybody's fine with that. Everybody was fine with him healing the sick. Everybody's fine even with him raising the dead. Everybody was fine with him as a prophet or a teacher or a healer. But here's what they didn't want: him being king. Now remember, a king is somebody whose will is done. If he's the king, that means he's absolutely in control. That means you're in his hands and your eternal destiny is up to him. Now, that's what the kingship of Jesus Christ is. That means you don't have any control in this. Your eternal destiny is up to him. And they said, we will not have this man reign over us. And the accusation written over his head was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This was why they crucified him. He said he's a king. Well, he was a king. He was a king. He is king. He's always been king, always will be king. And what he did, remember, he was not a martyr. He was not a victim. He was in complete control of everything that was going on. And even these statements made against him, he was in control of, using them for his glory. Now, these men were responsible for what they said, and what they said was terrible and wicked and evil. But we have such powerful statements regarding the gospel in this. Now, I want to look at the statements surrounding the betrayal and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see how these are powerful statements regarding the truth of the gospel. And the first act of deceit was in Judas, where he came up and kissed Christ on the cheek and said, "Whosoever I kiss, he's the one. Come and take him and arrest him." And the Lord said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Oh, this kiss of deceit, pretending like he was in tight with Christ and loved Christ. He kissed him, a kiss of affection. Underneath it all, the heart of a devil. What a wicked man, Judas Iscariot. And when I say that, I know that by nature I'm as bad as him, and I'll do the same thing apart from the grace of God. But still, what deceit that he would betray the Son of a Man with a kiss. And yet I think of the words of Psalm 2:12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." Interesting. Judas kissed him on the cheek. The woman that was a sinner kissed his feet. Which one are you? And we read in John chapter 18, verses 29 and 30, when the Pharisees were delivering him up to Pilate to be tried, they made this statement: "If he were not a malefactor, a criminal, a man guilty of great crimes, if he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him up to thee." Now, truly, he never sinned. He's the only holy man to ever live. He kept God's law perfectly. He never thought a sin. He never performed a sin. In him is no sin. He never sinned. But when he was made sin for his people, he was the malefactor. What they were saying was true. Now, I don't understand how God does this. Don't need to understand it. I just need to believe it. Somehow, God has lifted my sin from me. And Christ bore my sin in his own body on the tree. And the reason God forsook him is because he was guilty. And he was getting exactly what he deserved. The justice of God struck him. He was getting what he deserved as the sin-bearing substitute. When they said he was a malefactor, indeed, the sins of all of his people became his, and he became guilty of them, and that is why he died on the cross. God's never going to let sin go unpunished. Your sin is either going to have to be punished in you or in the substitute. And Christ bore the sins of many in his own body on the tree. And then in Luke chapter 23, verse 5, we read of this accusation: "He stirreth up the people." He stirreth up the people. And indeed, he did stir up the people to anger and wrath. They wanted to kill him. They said he stirs up the people for law breaking and so on, saying you don't have to pay taxes and making up all kinds of lies about him. But he stirs up the people. He causes rebellion and insurrection. He stirs up the people. Truer words were never said. How he stirs up the love of his people to where they see him as so glorious, they would count it a privilege of divine grace that they don't deserve if they got to die for his namesake. How he stirs up the love of his people where they willingly deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, he stirs up the people. And then we read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 67 and 68, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him and smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it that hit thee? You say you're a prophet." You know, they blindfolded him, hit him. "Tell us which one of us hit you. Prophesy. Tell us which one hit you. Which one smote you?" And I couldn't help but think of that passage in Zechariah. Awake, O sword, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, these men were just being used by God for his purposes. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was the Lord that was smiting him as an act of his justice. The songwriter said, many hands were raised against him, none did interpose to save, but the greatest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. It was God bruising him as an act of his justice to make a way for him to justify somebody like me or you. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, when Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. And you know what they replied? Let his blood be upon us and on our children. We're glad to take responsibility for this. We want to get rid of him. Why? We're glad for that responsibility to be on our children because of what he is. We want him dead. We'll take full responsibility for that. Let his blood be upon us and let his blood be upon our children. In this we find the true confession of sin of a believer. His blood is on us. We're guilty of his death. That's how evil we are. And our children are just like it. They were born that way. And here is the prayer of my heart. Let his blood be upon me. Let his blood cover me so that all God sees is Jesus Christ. Let his blood be upon my children. May his blood cover them. I love that passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 12 when God is passing through the land of Egypt to destroy the firstborn. But he says in verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say when I see your faith or when I see your repentance or your reformation. He said when I see the blood. That's the one thing he was looking for, the blood. And he said, when I see the blood, not when you see it, when I see it, I will pass over you. My greatest desire is that I might be seen in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Truer words as they jested, making fun. Yeah, this man is king in his weakness, in his helplessness. We can do with him whatever we want to do. Sure, yeah, hail, King of the Jews, they said in contempt and derision and jest. They didn't know that they were speaking to the one who truly is King of kings and Lord of lords. When they bowed their knees to him, they didn't know that an unseen hand was causing them to do it. When Pilate had the accusation written against Christ, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He didn't know that God the Holy Spirit caused him to write that in letters that all could see, written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, so that everybody might read the truth that Jesus is the King. And when he hung upon the tree, they wrote his name above him that all might see the reason we forevermore must love him. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail him, blessed Jesus, for there's no word ear ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. When they mocked him as king, they were mocking him who is king. And we say from the depths of our heart, Hail, King of the Jews. Mark 15:9 is similar. In their contempt and scoffing, it says, bowing their knee, they worshiped him. Yeah, we're really going to worship you, you helpless man that can't even save yourself. We're really worshiping you. You're really that object of divine worship. Look at you. So helpless, nailed to a cross, you can't come down. Look at you. You're really an object of divine worship. They didn't know that he is the object of divine worship, God the Son. You know, the leper understood this. There came a leper unto him and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now understand this. You'll only worship a sovereign. If you have any control of him, if you can manipulate him, you won't worship him. If you can get him to do this or respond to you, that you won't worship him. You'll only worship one who, like that leper understood this. He said, Lord, if you will, it's all up to you. You're the sovereign Lord of the universe. If you will, you can make me clean. I can't make myself clean. No one else can make me clean. You're the only one who can do it. He worshiped him. He worshiped him. Have you ever worshiped Christ? Worshiped him for who he is? Not for what you think you can get out of him, but for who he is as the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, and you're in his hands and he can do with you whatever he's pleased to do. Now that is worship. They bowed their knees in jest, but they didn't know that they're going to one day be made to bow in hell or bow willingly now and in heaven, because the Lord has determined that to him every knee is going to bow. In things in heaven, in things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When they bowed their knees in contempt to worship him, this is what the believer does. He bows before him and worships. We read in Luke chapter 23, verse 11, And Herod and his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. They said, he's nothing. He's a zero. He's nothing. They set him at naught. Now, this is the Son of God. They had no idea who he was. They set him at naught. Now, this answers to Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All that God is, he is. He thought it not a thing to be grasped for, to be equal with God. Thou being a man, makest thyself equal with God, was what they accused Christ of. And I think of his greatness and Herod and his men setting him at naught. But he who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And from the cross, you can read this in Psalm 22, that great psalm of the cross that begins by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the psalm that lets us know they pierce him in his hands and his feet. And that's the psalm that says, they parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. It's all about Christ on the cross. And in that psalm, he says in verse 6, I am a worm, not even fit to be called a man. Now, why would he say something like that? Because that's how truly the guilt and the sins of God's elect became his. So he cried out, "I am a worm, not even fit to be called a man." And when they set him at naught, they didn't know that he really was going to be set at naught and become the least and become the one who bore the greatest guilt and to be forsaken by his father. And then in John chapter 9, verse 7, they were speaking to Pontius Pilate. And they said in verse 7, "He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And then Pilate was the more afraid, the scripture says. But they were saying this as his ultimate crime. He made himself the Son of God. Can you believe he would do something like this? This weak, helpless, defeated man who's in our hands right now, he made himself the Son of God. Can you believe he would say something like that? Oh, my dear friends, he is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is the creator of the universe. He is the controller of providence. He is the Lord of salvation. He is God the Son, equal with God, the only Savior of sinners. Now, saving faith is believing he's the Son of God. And I'm talking about the Son of God the Bible reveals, the one who is holy, the one who's completely and absolutely sovereign, the one whose will must be done, the one who's absolutely just, the one who's merciful and gracious and will receive the very chief of sinners. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Believing he's the Son of God is faith. You remember when Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch after he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's faith. It's not believing you're saved. It's believing he's the Savior. It's not believing anything about yourself except you're a sinner and your only hope is him, because he is the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 42, they said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Making fun of him. He talked about being a Savior. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Look at him, nailed there. Nothing he can do to get out of this. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He can't come down from the cross. Never have truer words ever been spoken. For somebody like me or you to be saved, he could not save himself. The only way I could be saved is for him to willingly not save himself and take on all my sin and die in my room instead, taking what I deserve and giving me his perfect obedience. That's the only way I could be saved, is if he didn't save himself. And truer words have never been spoken. He saved others, but himself he could not save. Not if I was going to be saved. Now, if I wouldn't be saved, he could have saved himself. He could have sent legions of angels and killed everybody there. But for me or you to be saved, he had to go through what he went through. In Mark chapter 15, verses 29 and 30, "All thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days." And he did say, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days." He wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about himself. He was destroyed under the wrath of God. And he did raise himself from the dead in 3 days, having completely satisfied all the claims of God's justice. But hear what they say, "All thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Do you know when he was hanging on the cross, he did save himself? And here's how that's true. His people are so united to him, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. His people are so united to him, one with him, his body, his flesh, that when he saved them, He saved himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is giving us the view of marriage as being a picture of the gospel, he says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And when Christ loved his wife, he was loving himself. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And for him to deny me would be for him to deny himself. And that's not going to happen. God's people are so one with him that he saved himself when he saved his people. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if so be that he'll have him. He trusted in God. Look, it isn't working for him. But do you know there's never been an act of greater trust than he, in his utter darkness, being forsaken by God, never quit trusting his Father. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I can see why Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. He loved God perfectly. He never quit believing. Oh, no trust like this. Soon something goes wrong, I'm scared to death. I lose my faith. I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's always there. But he trusted God completely. Now the last verse I want to look at is when after his death, the Pharisees are speaking to Pilate. And they say, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. And that's when they ask for a guard to make sure he's not raised from the dead. And they called him a deceiver. That deceiver said, well, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not, receive not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yes, he was, as an act of his irreprehensible justice, deceiving these people. God will give you the rope to hang yourself if that's what you want. They called him a deceiver. Indeed, he did deceive them as an act of his justice. They thought they were doing what was right, but they were putty in his hand, accomplishing his purposes. Truly, the wrath of man shall praise thee. This is Todd Niver praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you through the preaching of Jesus Christ.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.